Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and mind, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received my authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The word of God for the people of God.
We're going to continue our series on the seven churches. And we're going to look today, of course, on Thyatira. Thyatira was named after, the city was named after a king's daughter. The idea of Thyatira is this idea of contrast. If you get this idea of, like in some paintings, you have light and darkness putting there together so you can see this difference. And that gives this idea. Thyatira was supposed to be a sign of the king that took the city, that he had victory, that he had brought peace, but he had brought it because he had brought war. So this contrast plays out throughout the city. One of the contrasts is that during the night, they would set up big fires so you could see. During the day, they made sure to have shade so you could have darkness during the light. So you could be comfortable, in a sense, in spite of whatever the situation was around you. They tried to adopt this idea of contrast and also this idea of being able to make any area, any time they needed, productive, because they were very big on the fact of producing things. They had many guilds and also many factories, what they would call factories at the time. One of their main government buildings actually worshipped the morning star. In fact, the morning star for them was a time when they would, when the morning star come out, it was their sign that they were to worship, and then they're basically, it was a time to change shifts. So if you were working the night shift, the morning star came out, okay, let's worship. It was also told the new group that, hey, it's time to worship, and then we're going to switch out. Also, they are very big into producing things for beauty, and beauty was very important to them. They had beauty pageants and picked the people who were the most beautiful, the best. Also, the city was known for producing some of the best bronze in the world of that time. Bronze being the chief metal, the best metal of the time. And this was the place that God had brought the gospel, and there was a church had grown there. And Jesus reveals himself to this city in an interesting way. One of the things that is pointed out that his eyes are like fire. That idea that he can see in the dark. It does, nothing's hidden from him. And his eyes bring that purification. You say, how can Jesus' eyes bring purification? Let me ask you something. If you know somebody's watching you, do you try to do better? Yeah. If you know somebody's there watching out for how you're doing, do you usually try to do better? Yes. And so when we know Jesus is watching us, it helps bring purification, bring better, make our lives better. It says his feet are like bronze. Again, that idea of strength and stability. But also when it comes to what Jesus knows, Jesus says to this church, I know your works. I know what you did at first, and guess what? You're doing better now. Now I know today, in today's world, the idea is, can we produce it cheaper? But if you're going to be a real artist, a real person of quality, you want what you're producing now to be better than what you used to produce, right? If you've made, let's say you are into making, let's pick something strange, music boxes. You want your music box you made this year to be better than the one you made last year. You want to be sure that when you open it, the sound is far clearer, that it's prettier, that it's better. Because if you're really into the idea of making something better, that you're going to be into, you want to be producing goods, you want to produce something better now than you did in the past. And Jesus says to this church, I see what you're doing. You're doing more now than you used to. You're doing better now. And that's a great thing, wouldn't you say? So that means everything in this church is great. Well, we already know better because Jeremy read the whole scripture. But normally, if I come to somebody and say, I see what you're doing, you're doing better than you were, most of us would say, thank you. That's good. But Jesus understood what psychologists tell us today. If you're going to deliver bad news, make of a sandwich of it. Start off with the good, then tell them what's really going on, and give them hope. Psychologist says, we've discovered this is the better way. Guess what? God knew that all along. And that's what he does. He starts off saying, I see what's going on. I know. Also, he's coming across as someone who's saying, I have the authority to give you this news. You know, if somebody comes up and tells you something, you know, depends on who they are, whether or not you're going to pay any attention to them. When you know somebody has the authority, has the power, you listen more carefully. And Jesus, by revealing himself to the people the way he is, he's saying, I'm the one who can tell you the truth. I'm the one who can tell you what's going on. And he's starting out saying, I see what you're doing, and what you're doing is good. It's good. There are some great things going on here. You're producing things good. You're better now than you were before. But like most of the churches, he says, however, you got a problem. And in this church, the problem was a woman named Jezebel. Now, whether this woman was actually named Jezebel or not, we don't know. Some people think that it was a name that John used because of other gods' inspiration, that Jesus was using it because her life mirrored another person named Jezebel. In the Old Testament, if you remember hearing the story of Ahab and Jezebel and their confrontation with Elijah, there is a great parallel between what we see in that Old Testament of Jezebel and what's going on in this church today, or then at that time. By the way, just a little bit of thing about the churches. These seven churches aren't just seven historical churches. They represent the seven different types of churches that we even see in the world today. As you look through it, you might say, yep, that's our church. I don't think this is our church. But we can learn from it. And we need to learn from it. Because as they say, if you don't learn from history, you don't learn from someone else, you'll end up repeating their mistakes. And that's what happened here. The people of this church did not learn from the Bible, didn't learn from the history of the Jezebel of the past. And this woman came along, and she probably, many scholars believe that she may have been even one of the winners of the beauty pageant. She was someone of beauty and got power partially because of her beauty. And she called herself a prophet. I have a word from God. And we always need to be careful when someone has a word from God. Because if it doesn't line up with the word of God, it's not from God. Someone says, I have a new revelation. If it contradicts what God has said, guess what? It's false. And Jezebel came on the scene, and she, like the Jezebel in the Old Testament, preached a message of it's free and it's okay. Jezebel in the Old Testament taught Balaam. Balaam's way and the way of Baal. And it was a worship of fertility and all the things that went along with that. And she taught the people back then and now in this church that, hey, it's okay. Yes, you worship God, but also you can do this too, and it's okay. This is a form of worship. You're expressing gratitude unto the gods. And you can go ahead and worship idols. And their way of worshiping idols was eating the meat sacrificed to idols. Now some people will say, didn't Paul say it doesn't matter what meat you eat? Yes, he did. The problem wasn't the eating of the meat, it was why you ate that meat. In ancient time, most of the meat that was sold in markets had been at one time sacrificed to a god. For the pagans of that time, if you ate that meat, you were actually participating in worship. Paul said, if somebody gives you meat and you don't know where it came from, don't worry about it. You're offering thanks to God for it, so eat it with a clean conscience. But then he came along and said, but if someone comes to you and says, oh, by the way, don't you know that was offered as a sacrifice? In other words, don't you realize if you're eating this now, you're actually worshiping that God? What does Paul say? Stop eating it. What? He's saying, don't participate in false worship. But Jezebel had come along and said, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. You've got God and you believe in God and that's okay. But you can do this other stuff too. It's okay. God's not offended that you got more than one God you're worshiping. Yeah? And God appreciated that like my wife would if I came home and said, hey, I want more than one wife. How do you think that's a good idea? Yeah, I don't think so either. And my wife wouldn't appreciate me doing that, and God didn't appreciate what was happening here. Jezebel in the Old Testament brought the people into this area and encouraged all this false worship and all this sexual immorality and all this, the things connected with Baal and following ways that were not of God. And Elijah came along and said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And what God was doing was God was trying to show them, I am God, not Baal, because they believed Baal would supply the rain so that everything could grow. God was saying, I'm showing you who's really God here. God was trying to give Israel a time to repent. And Jesus is saying to the people of this church, I have given this Jezebel in this time a time to repent. By the way, a side note here, have you ever wondered why sometimes people seem to get away with it? God, I'd have kicked him in the backside a long time ago. I'd taken him out. I'd have wiped them off the face of the earth. God, why are you allowing them to keep going? I'll tell you, sometimes God allows it because he's trying to give them space to repent. And for those of you who aren't perfect, yeah, you are pretty good people, but I know better. Y'all aren't perfect, are you? Aren't you glad God gives you space to repent? Yeah. Aren't you glad that God doesn't expect you to get over all your bad habits in 1 minute? Some of you have been struggling with things for years, right? I don't know, maybe you all are perfect and you never have trouble with anything. Yeah, we know better, don't we? Sometimes God doesn't just give us, but he gives others space to repent, even when he knows they're not going to accept it. Because he wants to have that opportunity. Because he is just that kind of God that cares enough to try, even when he knows people will reject. And so what does God say? God's warning to those who are unrepentant that they will be destroyed by their sin. God says, I will cast her into a bed of suffering. In other words, the very immorality that she was participating in was actually going to come back and destroy her. God says, I will kill her children. And that sounds horrible because we think little children. But when you think historically speaking, the children of Jezebel, between Jezebel in the north and Jezebel's daughter in the south, who became the queen of Judah for a time, they nearly destroyed both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. They nearly wiped out the divinic line completely. It was only the sovereignty of God that stopped it from happening. So God is saying, not just what they started, but also what their children or what comes from them will be stopped. And God says, I will repay them in kind. In other words, because they have done this, this is actually what will destroy them. And how often is that true? The very thing you do is the thing that ends up coming back and destroying you. Somebody gets ahead because of their ego and their pride. And then it ends up their ego and their pride ends up destroying them. Somebody is involved in activity that's unhealthy, and later what it does, it comes back and destroys them. Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. The idea is it's going to find you, and what you've done is going to come back upon you. Our one hope is to go to God and ask for forgiveness. But God gives a promise. Because he says there are some there in Thyatira who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned the so-called Satan's deep secrets. It's not in my notes, but I want to spend a moment talking about that. In this church that looks like it's a train wreck, God says, I see that there are people who are faithful. They're not getting caught up in doing these things that are wrong. You've not learned the accuser's deep secrets. You know, how many people have ever got caught up in, you remember, Satan may not just be Satan as far as the devil, but also the accusers. How often do you see people get caught up in wanting to listen to all the accusations people make? Just watch the news, that's pretty much what it is. We found the secret what Biden is doing. We found the secret of what Trump is doing. Come in at 9 and we'll find out. It's like, really? I don't need to hear the secrets. I know enough what's going on. I don't want to know any else. And these people have said, I don't want to know the secret accusations. They've said, I'm not going to participate in what is wrong. And God tells them something very interesting to me. He says to them, he says, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Interesting. In our culture, we always feel like the thing to do is to do. We need to get out there and take the city. We need to do. We need to take and do. But God says, I'm asking you just to hold on. Just keep what you have. Let me tell you something. There is a time when we need to take, in other words, take the city. There are times we need to be active and going out. But there's also a time when God tells us, just hold on. Just hold on. You've got enough happening right now. Just hold on. What are we supposed to hold on to? We hold on to Him. And I'll tell you something, sometimes just holding on is hard. When you're busy doing, you're distracted. But when you're just standing there holding, that's hard. He says, hold on until I come. And for many of us, I believe God would say, hold on until I come with the answer. Hold on till I come with the healing. Hold on until I make things right. What else do I need to do right now? Hold on. Sometimes the hardest and the most holiest thing you can do isn't this exciting? If I sit here for the next 10 minutes, how many of you are going to be excited? Especially if I don't say anything. Anybody uncomfortable yet? I am. But the truth is, just holding on can be hard. But I believe that Jesus isn't asking them to do more because they don't have any more to give. Because if they try to give more, they'll break. And though sometimes the most holy thing you can do is hold on and just wait, let me tell you something, it's not easy. It's not easy. especially in a culture like ours that's big into producing things and in doing and making it better. Kind of like, oh, well, Thyatira, who was always into making it bigger and more and doing more. And God's saying, don't worry about doing more. Just be faithful with what you've got. And I can see, actually, I can see myself doing this. But God, I want to do more. No, you don't. God, I need to. No, you don't. Just sit down and be quiet, Charles. I got this. That's hard. But God knows sometimes there are places and times in our lives where what we need to do is just wait on Him. And when we do that, what is His promise? The one who is victorious and does the will, my will, to the end. Well, His will for the church was, don't do anything else. That was being victorious. For the church there, being victorious meant they weren't trying to do more. They were just holding on to what they had. And God says, if you do that, I am going to give you authority. The authority that's been given me, I'm going to give to be able to trash or break those things like pottery with a staff of iron. They were really big into bronze, but God, Jesus says, I'm going to give you something stronger. They will break those things that will break. And He promises them also to give them the morning star. And it's like, that's cool, God. Why do I need the morning star? Well, if you consider that the morning star, besides being the thing to worship, was kind of like their time clock. I don't know about you, one of the great privileges of being self-employed or running your own schedule is, guess what? You can run your own schedule. Doesn't that sound nice sometimes? Don't you wish, if you have a 9-to-5 job, that you could just call in one day and say, you know what, I feel like I'll come in at 10 rather than 9. I'll stay an hour later this week. Is that okay? Most of your bosses are going to say, that'll be 1 point, or don't bother coming in at all. One of the great privileges of being able to have your own schedule is you can decide when you're going to do stuff and when you're not. There's also a responsibility that comes with that. But in a sense, Jesus is telling this church, I am going to give you authority over your own schedule. I'm going to, in a sense, give you your life. And you're not going to be run by the calendar or run by that star. You're going to be given that authority to decide these things for yourself. Of course, under His authority, but He promises to give us, in a sense, great freedom. And I don't know about you, I want that. Eternity isn't going to be us just sitting around on clouds strumming harps. It's going to be us being involved in building this world and doing things in this world, in this universe. How is it going to work out? I don't know. It's going to be great, though. I know that. And if I'm reading this correctly, I'm not going to be answering to Joe or Steve or, thankfully, Beth. I'm going to be answering to God, and guess who's going to be in charge of my schedule? Me. And so if I get up at one time and decide I want to do something today, I'll be able to do it. And guess what? I'll have the skill and the ability and the mind to be able to do those things. I'm not going to be under a master. I'm going to be under the greatest, who's going to give me and you great freedom. If we hold on to His will and what He wants. Why does He give us that promise? Because let me tell you something. During our days now on this earth, there are hard times. And what can give us the ability to hold on is hope. How many of you have ever had those, I only got two more days till the weekend? I've got, or maybe you've been to that place, I got two more hours. I can make it two more hours. This boss can't drive me out of here yet. If I make it two more hours, I can make it. In fact, I've been to so much of being, I've only got to last 10 more minutes. I had hope. And Jesus is saying, in this world there are hard times. Things aren't going where they want to. If you look around, things are bad. But Jesus says, hold on to what I've given you. Do my will. And I've got something you can hope for. Something that's going to be good. So let's follow His will. Reject the ways of the world. Reject the ways of Jezebel and of the people who want to say, worship other gods, be free with whatever you like to do. But let's follow God. And when we do that, there's a good day coming. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that with His presence in us, oftentimes we can feel that good day even now. Because God gives us the Holy Spirit, that glimpse of glory, where we can know that He is with us and working through us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You that for Your word and for what it means. And Lord, help us to be faithful to You, even if that faithful means not doing any more. We thank You, Lord, that You only give us what we can endure and expect no more. And God, I ask that You, as we prepare to sing and give praise to You, draw our hearts closer to You so that we can endure till the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And Lord, I ask now that You go forth with each one here today, and may they bring blessing to Your name as they go forth and live their lives. In this I ask, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless.